We're coming to the conclusion of the seminar. The next topic in your outline is principles of ministry among Muslims. However, one of the privileges of being a teacher is that you can insert an additional outline, an additional topic if you want to. And as I look over the outline, there is one area I have not touched on at all, or very little, which is folk Islam, and in fact, secularist Islam as well. And I'd like to just say a word about those two streams within modern-day Islam. So we'll call this a topic number 18. And that's not in the outline here. Topic 18, which should be folk Islam. And I'd like to have a subtopic then on secularist Islam. So often I teach seminars on Islam and so forth, and people say, well, this is all very wonderful. It's so interesting. But the Muslims I live among are folk Muslims, you know. They don't know even the 10 pillars of the House of Islam, the 10 pillars of duty and the 10 pillars of belief. They don't know that. They're folk Muslims. They say they're Muslims, but they're very involved in spirit veneration and magic and things like that, you see. And that's true. That's true. That globally, as you look at the worldwide Muslim movement, there is a great deal of folk Islam. For example, I was in West Africa with my wife about 3 years ago doing some seminars. And they were telling us about the phenomenon of the marabou in West Africa. The marabou are the leaders of the villages. And the marabou are men who are Muslim leaders. They are the imams of the village, in many cases. They have great authority because they've often memorized the Quran, so the Quran has become incarnated into their lives by the memorization of this powerful Quran, you remember, which is so powerful that when it comes to heaven, the Quran says, comes from heaven, it says, if the whole Quran would come at the same time and hit a mountain, it would smash the mountain flat. You know, so you memorize this. And there's other powers also that the marabou give themselves to. The occult, the spirits, the ancestral spirits. I visited with one marabou, and he was draped in all kinds of spiritual paraphernalia, little horns and little pouches and whatnot and whatnot, you know. As he walked, you felt like all these spiritual paraphernalia would tinkle as they hit each other, just loaded with this kind of thing. Very great spiritual authority. Now, that's folk Islam, you see. It was a syncretistic fusion of Islam with traditional spirit veneration and worship, and the occult and magic and all that kind of thing. The Quran and the ancestral spirits, all of this were mixed up together. Now beware, many places within the Christian movement, likewise, you have that kind of syncretism taking place. It's not just within Islam. But these marabous take on fearsome power, and you don't want to cross them because they have power. Grace and I were visiting in different congregations, and after church, in each case, they would give the church an opportunity to meet with us. And we would just ask this question, why have you become Christians? And I think in every case, we visited about six different congregations. In every case, as people reported on why they became Christians, they said, because in Jesus Christ, we became freed from the power of the marabou. You see? Because these marabou would say, you know, come with your baby who's sick, asking for prayer. Okay, I'll pray for your baby, but you must give me a goat. You know, I can't afford a goat. If you don't bring me a goat, I'm going to make the child get more sick. It'll die. You see? That's how they would often use their powers. So you'd come because they had the source of power, but they would use their power in a way that was exploitative. In Jesus, I become freed from the power of the marabouts. And they threaten me, I just say, Jesus is Lord. He has triumphed over the powers in his resurrection, in his crucifixion and resurrection. He has triumphed over the powers. And so I'm free from the powers of the marabout. You know, a very, very good news. I read a book on the phenomenon of this kind of folk religion in West Africa. This had to do with Senegal, which is a Muslim state, basically, Muslim society. And it was called Peace is Everything. And I think I counted 180 divinities. So the marabout are the specialists in dealing with all these gods, you know, and all these spirits and whatnot, you know. And it takes a specialist to keep them all happy. So it takes just full time keeping the gods happy. And then they meet Jesus, and Jesus frees you from those gods. You become free from them. So the folk Islam is a very real phenomenon. And very central to it, of course, is Quranic power. Just as when in folk Christianity, a biblical power is often used. A person sleep on the Bible and they have a headache, that kind of thing, in this kind of folk experience within the Christian movement. And so, you know, when we lived in Somalia, I think every baby had a little pouch tied around their neck or around their tummy, and in that pouch was Quranic verses in that pouch. Or if someone would get sick, you would go to the imam. Somalia did not have the marabout. They had the imams and so forth who were spiritual specialists and Quranic specialists. You go to the imam and you're sick, and so he would maybe write the Quran with charcoal on a board, and then he'd wash off the Quran into a cup of water. You drink it. And so you drink this Quran so that you will become well, the power of the Quran. I remember some years ago in Bangladesh, I was with a community development family, and they both had doctor's degrees from University of Toronto, I think it was, in economic development. Very highly educated specialist, a Christian couple sent there by Mennonite Central Committee. And we had an overnight in their home, and the next morning at breakfast they said, we have a problem. We need your advice. The little girl, 12-year-old girl next door, became possessed of a demon yesterday. And it's a very powerful demon. The imams have been there all night trying to exorcise the demon in the name of Muhammad and Quranic authority and so forth, and they have been unable to do so. And so this morning, no one came to work in our development project here at our center because they're afraid that this demon might leap from the girl to them, because it's a very powerful demon. And we're told if we go out into the fields, nobody will come to work with us today because maybe the demon will accompany us out to the fields as well. So what should we do? And rather naughtily, I said, well, what did they tell you to do when you got your PhDs in economic development at the University of Toronto? What did they say you should do when a 12-year-old girl next door gets possessed of a demon? You know, it's a sort of worldview and power that westernized, secularized culture doesn't know how to cope with. And so they sort of chuckled. They said, come on. But it's a serious question. I said, well, I've just been to Indonesia, and I'll tell you what they do. When someone gets possessed of a demon, the church goes and visits that home, the church leadership visits that home. And they say, in Jesus there is authority over the demons, for he has triumphed over the demons in his crucifixion and resurrection. And if you permit us, we will, in the name of Jesus, confront this demon. And all over Indonesia, that happens. And one of the reasons so many Indonesians have become believers in Jesus is the authority of Jesus to deal with demons. That's what they would do in Indonesia. They would go to the nearby Baptist church in town and have the Baptist pastor and the elders join with you and go over and visit that little girl and, with the permission of the girl and the parents, confront that demon in the name of Jesus. Trust the demon to Jesus' authority. We have that authority within the context of this kind of folk Islam, which is so beholden to these kinds of powers. It's a deliverance ministry, as I see, that the church brings into these kinds of encounters. You see, if you try to deal with the demon in the name of Muhammad, you attempt to cajole the demon. Please, what you need, a new dress, whatever, you know, and that sort of thing. In the name of Jesus, there is authority. For he has triumphed over all the powers in his death and in his resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection. That's a gift. We don't brag. We don't wave flags about this. We function in humility. But Jesus deals with demons. Yes.
Has this practice deal with demons? And
Yes.
Can you tell a little bit about this, how they approached this?
Well, just like this little girl. You know, they called the imam in, and he was reciting the Quran and the name of Muhammad, begging the demon to go. Much of the literature I read says that connected with that, you ask the demon what it needs in order to be satisfied. And maybe says, well, kill a goat and have a feast, and that kind of thing, you know, or get this little girl a new dress, something like that, you see. So you cajole, you negotiate, oftentimes. In attempting to deal with the demons. I've never observed this. What I'm sharing is simply what I've read.
Are they successful? I mean, there's any cases?
Well, sometimes, but the authority we have in Jesus is distinctive. It is distinctive. It's no joke. The authority we have in Jesus, the demons are terrified of Jesus. They're not terrified of Buddha or any other religious leader, but they're terrified of Jesus. He has triumphed over them. But don't engage this sort of thing alone. You know, you work as a team. And discerning. Not every problem a person has is due to demons. We know that. It takes discernment to know. But we have that authority. This sort of thing opens the door to bear witness to the authority we have in Christ.
TVS is a perfect way to invest in the kingdom of God. Please consider making a donation to support our educational and outreach ministry today. We exist solely upon your gracious giving. Please donate to support TVS Project's continuation and growth. For more information, visit tvseminary.com.
But in your ministry, you met with this demon-possessed people. You had this.
Yes.
Exorcism.
Yes. Certainly. And when there's a possession like that, I have worked in the context where the church is already present and so forth. So I look to the African leaders or the Asian leaders, African leaders, to give leadership to the confrontation with the demons. Jesus has authority over the demons. Yeah. And you just see it over and over again, that he cleanses people. But remember, if a person is cleansed of the demons, that they need to invite the Holy Spirit in, or the demons come back worse than before. Repentance and the infilling of the Holy Spirit is so important. Jesus warned, if you cast out demons and you're not filled with the Spirit, why? Come back seven times worse. Well, we could spend more time on all of this. There's a good many books written about it and so forth. So keep in touch with that stream within Islam, which is broad and wide. And let's not just assume that this kind of folk Islam, which relates to the demonic and so forth, is only Islamic. Within the Christian movement, likewise, this kind of spirituality can be present. And Jesus wants to free us from that. He wants to free us from all. Now, the other stream within Islam that we experience worldwide is the secular stream. Turkey, for example, would be a classic example. When Ataturk staged his revolution, a new constitution was embraced by Turkey, which is a secularist constitution. It's very explicit that Turkey will not be an Islamic state. Now, most Turks are Muslims. You ask them, what is your religion? I'm Muslim. Never go to the mosque. Never fast in Ramadan. According to the laws of the land, girls may not wear the veil, you know. And that's the constitutional commitment of Turkey, to become a secular state. It's amazing. Turkey was at the heart of the Ottoman Empire. The caliph, his center was at Istanbul. When Ataturk staged that revolution, he sent the caliph packing, and he initiated a secular state. And so the Turkish people are, you might say, kind of, in many ways, immune to the gospel, it seems, because you say, I want to share the gospel with you. Oh, I'm a Muslim. I have my religion. I'm okay, you know. And this Bible is corrupted and whatnot, so I don't really need to give attention to it. The Quran is the final authority. Well, do you pray? No, I'm a secularist. I don't go to the mosque and pray. When's the last time you've been in a mosque? Oh my, maybe 5 years ago when my grandpa died, you know. You know, so there is no practice of religion on the part of many, many, many Turks. And yet they claim to be Muslim, but they're secularist Muslims. And it's that claim which sort of inoculates them in many ways to hearing the gospel. And really, all around the world, there are just tens of millions of Muslims flowing in that kind of a stream. In the United States, I meet them all the time. People who are in the West, living in the West, they're Muslim. So therefore, they would not consider Christianity as a faith option, but have no interest at all in being practicing Muslims. And then you'll find many Muslims are practicing Muslims. But they'll fast and at least do the prayers quite regularly, that kind of thing. But have absolutely no interest in the Sharia dimensions of Islam. They want to be people of faith, people of Muslim piety, but the Sharia laws and whatnot, absolutely no interest whatsoever in embracing those laws. And so Muslim theologians and leaders worry about all of that. How do we develop a kind of Islam for modern times, which people can embrace and which... is helpful living in a secularized world, free from the Sharia and yet authentically Muslim. And right now in Turkey, there's actually a group doing that. They call themselves, they're talking about a reformation within Islam, like the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, something like that. And there's a lot of debate about what this small group of Muslim theologians in Turkey are doing. But they're saying this idea that ijtihad is closed, the gate of ijtihad is closed, we got to break through that one. There has to be a reapplication of Islam to the modern world, to a secularist world. And they're working energetically at that. And so that's another whole stream within the Muslim world movement. And many secularist Muslims would be very much out of touch with what we've been talking about in this class. Although if you tell them that you're a person of the book, it probably rings some bells. Oh, so you must be a Christian, that sort of thing. But they really know very, very little about what Islam is about because they've been so enmeshed in the secularist world. And this might be particularly true here in the former Soviet Union, which was thoroughly secularist and Muslims were not permitted to practice their faith. And so you find many, many hundreds, tens of millions of Muslims in this region who would say they're Muslim, but they're secularist. I think that's one reason for the growth of the church in this region of the world among Muslim people, oftentimes because people say, you know, I really want to be secularist, and it seems to me that the Christian faith permits me to be a secular kind of person, committed to the secular world without encumbrances of religious ritual and so forth, but a kind of faith for a secularizing society. I think many find that to be attractive. Christianity, in many ways, is very secular. God's first commands to Adam and Eve were not to become religious, but to get to work, have children and till the land and care for the trees and develop the earth and name the animals, you know. God's first command to Adam and Eve. And the whole scientific revolution and so forth grew out of those biblical frameworks. That the earth is good, it's real, we're to develop it, we can think God's thoughts after him. There's sort of secular themes. Live in a right relationship with God, and that's what the church is about, a community of fellowship, of reconciliation, taking creation seriously, our relationships with one another seriously. And so that sort of faith can oftentimes be very attractive to people who are trying to find a way to believe, but not to be encumbered by the burden of religious ritual and so forth. And many throughout this region of the world are finding the gospel just very, very attractive. Particularly then when the Wahhabists are coming along and saying, hey, to be a true Muslim, this is what it's about. Now, wait a minute, I thought I was a Muslim, but that's not where I want to go. So you look for alternatives, and you find it in the gospel, oftentimes. Okay, just a few sort of random comments on the secular face of Islam, a folk Islamic face of Islam, and just to be aware that Islam is very complex, and anything we say about it has its exceptions. And so I'll pause for any comments or response, and then we'll come to our wrap-up comments.
What's the impression? Just like sometimes in Russia, before everybody were atheists, now everybody Orthodox.
Anything I would say about that would be an uneducated statement.
Okay.
Yeah, I just can't speak to that. Somalia, I would say of the educated Somalis, they were secularists by and large. And of those who were uneducated, they were very, very involved in folk Islam. I think, with few exceptions, yeah. But both would claim to be Muslim. Both the secularists and the folk Islamists claimed to be Muslim and took that very seriously. Other comments? Okay, we'll cut this one and then begin the next one.
Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 10, 11. How to give to TVS Ministry. You may give online at efta.org/givenow. In the description place, write Russia Distance Learning, account number 24109-0150. Or make checks out to EFCA. Write on the check memo line, Russian Distance Learning, account number 24109-0150. Mail to EFCA Donor Services, 901 East 78th Street, Minneapolis, Minnesota, 55420-1300. Or send your gift through PayPal for tvs.gift@gmail.com.